Right, when I was 18 in the summer holiday, I did a job, a labourer for a construction company. And all day long, you kind of shoveled sand onto a truck. And when you finished doing that, you shoveled gravel into a hole or something. It was not only mentally tedious, but, oh, boy, it was a tiring. My back used to be killing me. But there was one bloke, Brian. He was a strong fella, and he could shovel, I would say, literally twice as fast as me. And when I was absolutely exhausted, he could keep on going. And one day, the foreman, I think probably tongue-in-cheek, just shouted, as Brian was shoveling there, shouted to him, "Come on, Brian, put some effort in." And Brian threw his shovel down, and with lots of swear words, shouted at the foreman, "What do you want, blood?" Well, here we have this well-known phrase, that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood. Just about everybody, I think, would have heard that kind of phrase at some stage or other. As Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, he's sweating so much that it looks like drops of blood. Now, I don't know if that's just an expression of like profuse perspiration, where you can actually see beads of sweat dropping as if, you know, and it looks like kind of blood dripping, or whether there's this kind of extreme hypertension that apparently there's a medical, long medical word for it, that actually at extreme stress, then sweat can appear to mingle with the blood, and it actually is a mixture of sweat and blood, and it's kind of pinkish and false. I don't know. I don't really care, because what's important is the anguish here. Something, they would say in the movie, something big is going down here. Something horrendous is happening. In the previous verse, I think, an angel has been dispatched to comfort and encourage and strengthen Jesus so that he can carry on praying to his Father. Because even though the angel has come, nothing has changed for Jesus. The cup, which we looked at last week, the cup is still there, still faced with the cup. There's a lot about angels in the Bible, an awful lot. Cherubs, seraphs, the archangel Michael is named, Gabriel is named, and the Bible also teaches about fallen angels, devils and demons. The Bible teaches that the devil and the demons are down here permanently, full time. They've been evicted from heaven, they're down here, but the good angels, if you like, the unfallen angels, they apparently can serve in the presence of God and down here. We see this picture of it ascending and descending. Now, lots of books have been written about angels. I remember somebody, after I preached once, sent me in the post a book on angels. There was lots of stories of people claiming they'd seen angels. You can't verify them, it's very difficult. I've certainly met, I can think of one now, I'm sure there's more than one, whose life was changed dramatically for the better because he claimed he met an angel. When he told me the story was, you'd have to say, far-fetched, because angels are out of this world, aren't they? Literally, we can't see them, can't touch them, can't smell them, can't weigh them. But certainly this guy, his life was transformed. He became a Christian, became a preacher, actually, in the Pentecostal church. But it all began, he said, when he was visited in a pub by this man who just vanished then, and he said the man was an angel. Well, I don't know. Again, you can't check it, you can't verify it, can you? But seeing an angel is not the norm, is it? It's not the norm. It's not part of the natural world. Now, lots of the stories in the early church involved angels. And one of the stories Mel Gibson latched onto in his film, The Passion of the Christ, a brilliant film in many ways, a brutal portrayal of the violence, spiritually a bit up the creek, but certainly an excellent film. But Mel Gibson latched onto one of the early stories of Satan visiting Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan coming as this, if you've seen the film, a kind of weird androgynous figure that slides up next to Jesus and basically taunts and teases him about the Christians he's going to save. Are they worth it? Well, that was one of the stories. And it may well be then, the early church had stories that that's why God then, Almighty God, dispatched this angel to Jesus to strengthen him because Satan was tempting him. I don't know. We don't know. But we do know that an angel was sent because it says so. And the angel is sent so that Jesus will continue to pray to his Father for grace, for strengthening, for encouragement, that he would continue to say, I'm going to do what you want, Father, regardless of how horrendous it is. Because the stress was extreme. He's going to drink this cup, the curse of the wrath of God. And all the way through the Bible narrative, from the very beginning, from chapter 3 onwards, we see the devil, Satan's strategy to stop the Redeemer rescuing rebels like us. You know, we had Pharaoh trying to wipe out all the baby boys. You had Haman a few months ago, was it, in the kids' story, trying to exterminate the whole Jewish race. You had Herod saying, let's kill all the baby boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem. All those attempts to stop the Redeemer rescuing rebels like us. And then, of course, you've got the attacks here, the taunts and the temptations here. You've got more on the cross, haven't you? I suppose the most powerful temptation. If you are the Son of God, come down. Prove it by coming down. That must have been a powerful temptation for somebody who's on the cross. We watched a film last night, a fictional film, but of some kind of Roman soldier who goes to Jerusalem to investigate the uprisings of the Jews and so on, and eventually believes that Jesus is risen. But certainly at the start, the crucifixion, I mean, you know, what can you say? You know, that must be the most vile means of execution that man has ever come up with. Come down, if you are the Son of God, what a temptation to come down. So here Jesus in anguish sweats like drops of blood as he trusts his Father, regardless of what's going to happen, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to do what you want me to do. He will do what's right, we just heard about just, and he'll do what's right and just, even though in personal anguish it will cost him so much. Now I read Psalm 7 this week, and I've read Psalm 7 many, many times. Two things hit me really hard. One, it says this, God is a righteous judge who expresses his wrath every day. God's a righteous judge who expresses his wrath every day. So I just thought, well, if he's a righteous judge, if he's a judge of righteousness, then obviously what he is angry at is unrighteousness. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So I just thought I'll use just cold clinical logic now. I'll just step back from this a minute. If I am righteous, then I'm all right, aren't I? If I am not righteous, I'm in trouble. It's that simple, isn't it? It's simple logic, isn't it? And earlier in the same psalm, the author says this, if I've done this and there's guilt on my hands. So again, just thinking logically, the obvious question is there guilt on my hands then? Is there guilt on your hands? Because if there's not, no worries, is it? He's a righteous judge. He's going to judge if there's no guilt. If you're righteous, there's no guilt, you're all right, aren't you? But if there is guilt, is there guilt in your hands? I was thinking in bed Wednesday morning. I woke up early and I wait for the alarm. Do you do that? I don't know why. I have no idea what time. Actually, on Tuesday, I was thinking, shall I get up now or not? Oh, I think I'll wait for the alarm. And then I started waiting. I thought, damn, it's a long time. I looked at the clock. It was 2:30. So best to wait for the alarm. Anyway, Wednesday morning, I was just thinking of the nature of sin. Lying in bed, waiting for the alarm. Just thinking, see, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Well, one of the first results was the alienation, the separation. They're now alienated from God. Their relationship is in rags. They're alienated from each other. Adam says, hey, the woman you gave me. So he's alienated from her. And then, of course, they're alienated from ourselves. We don't really know ourselves. We get battles with our conscience and so on. And I've been thinking about this. Then a couple of hours later, I was driving the car. It was 9 o'clock. And there was Children in Need, Chris Evans, raising money on the radio. Fine, you know. And they had this particular thing. You can bid now if you're a potential marathon runner, London Marathon. Bid for this now. We'll have a weekend with the celebrities in London. We'll give you celebrity coaching. We'll wine and dine you. We'll give you updates on your progress in the marathon then. And we'll spoil you all weekend and so on. So bid for this. Okay, great. Fine. But then this, it was what was said then next. You can imagine potential marathon runners saying, whoa, this is a great thing. Wow, that would be great for me to have, wouldn't it? And then Chris Evans said this. So if you've had a good year, bid for this now. If you've had a good year and you want to put something back, and I just thought, this is not about putting something back. The whole thing is about a me thing. Oh, I can get this. I'll spend all weekend with Chris Evans and Steve Cram and, I don't know, whoever else is, Denise Lewis and whoever else is, and Jessica Ennis and all those. I'll be rubbing shoulders with all these people. It's going to be great. It's a me weekend, isn't it? So Chris Evans is saying, so if you've had a good year and you want to put something back, I thought, this is the essence of sin. Chris Evans in the studio thinks that these people were bidding 30 grand or whatever it is for this weekend are doing it because they care about somebody else when it's all them. And I thought, there's the essence of sin. I am alienated from myself. I don't know myself. These people don't know themselves. Here's Jesus in the garden. Are we worth it? The trouble is, some of us think we're not too bad. We don't know ourselves, do we? Mark Twain, you heard of him? Mark Twain? He said the church was good people telling good people to be good people. How wrong can you be? Is Jesus in anguish because of good people here? Back to Psalm 7. God's a righteous judge who expresses his wrath every day. If I have guilt on my hands, have I got guilt on my hands? Have you? Have you? Come on, have you got guilt on your hands? Because if you have, you need a Savior. And there's only one. There is one. Praise God, there is one. But there's only one. And it's the one who's in anguish in Gethsemane. And because you and I, yes, we separated from ourselves. We separated from each other. But we're separated from Almighty God. And because we are separated from Almighty God, what's going to happen here on the cross? Is Jesus is going to be separated from his heavenly Father for the first only time in eternity. And when he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is no reply. Not at all. Can you see why? Can you? Can you see what Jesus is going through for selfish sinners like you? See, if you don't think you're that bad, you'll never, ever be saved, will you? Heaven is for saved sinners, people who realize it's not just what they've done. God willing, I'm preaching in a university tomorrow night. I want to get across to them. It's what we are. Because some of them will be nice teenagers who grew up in nice middle-class Christian homes, and everybody was nice, and they don't swear, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. But it's what they are, man. Not just what they do. Have you seen that about yourself? Christ suffers like this in Gethsemane. Is it nothing to you? This was the only way to wash off the guilt. Your hands clean? You got clean hands today? You know I got clean hands? It's amazing. I got clean hands. All because I realized they were stinking. And I came to Jesus and begged him to wash me whiter than snow. You could have clean hands. You could walk out of the door this morning free, clean. All because of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's sing. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Dear Lord, I thank you that this is my story. This is my song. I thank you for coming into my life, hearing the cries of a sinner. And I thank you, Lord, you're willing and able to do it for anyone who ever calls. Oh, I pray, Lord, that we would call. Forgive us our sins. Amen.